That's an honest answer. I mean, it's easy to think we would do what we think, what we know we should do, but when it all comes right down to it, would we? Something to make you think. Well, welcome. Glad you are here. Got a message of encouragement and a message of, I hope, motivation for you in your walk with the Lord. So let's get right into it, starting with Luke chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 68. A little bit of prophecy here for you. It says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham," this is the oath, "to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness," hallelujah, "before him all the days of our life." You know, the first prophecy that ever was recorded in the scriptures was spoken by God in Genesis 3, verse 15. He prophesied that from the seed of a woman would come the Son of Man who would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, this prophecy that we just read this evening, this prophecy was given just 6 months before the coming Messiah, before Jesus was born. That first prophecy was given thousands of years before, and it was followed up by a long list of prophets and prophecies about the coming of the Messiah throughout the centuries. But this, what we're reading tonight, it was the final prophecy given about the Messiah, the last one before he actually arrived. It was given by Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And he begins by prophesying that the Messiah was going to be the horn of salvation that would come from the house of David. Salvation is there. And he talks about it being the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham, that covenant promise. And then he says, we would be delivered from the hands of our enemies. And the result would be that we would be able to live without fear. See, God doesn't want people, his people in particular, living in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith, and we're called to live by faith, not by fear. So much of the world, however, lives by fear, and I guess it's becoming even more and more apparent in these last months. They live by fear, and fear is increasing. In fact, the Bible says that eventually their hearts are going to fail them for fear, as they anticipate what's going to come upon them next. That's happening right now. But I tell you what, that's not for us. That is not for us. Our text says that we are going to serve without fear in holiness. See, that's the alternative culture of the kingdom. Holiness is the transcendent life. It's not the goody-goody life. Oh, they're so holy, they just do all the good things. No, it's a transcendent, it's a life that we live set apart. We live a life that is above, that is separate. That we live as God's people. And we live without fear. We live in holiness and righteousness, right standing with God. And we do that, according to verse 75, all the days of our life. That's an interesting picture to compare with. All the days of our life. Now, in the process of salvation, there is a hereafter, right? There's a hereafter effect to salvation. That's when you end up either in heaven or hell. And now we're all shooting for heaven, right? Good. You're with me then. There's also a here and now effect of salvation. Salvation doesn't just kick in when we go to heaven. There's also a here and now. The here and now effects of salvation will be a part of all the days of our lives. I'm going to preach a message on salvation here and now. Right now. In fact, I titled this, How to Live in the Here and Now. And everybody ought to be interested in that, right? Because we're all here and now. That's right. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the here and now. Thank you, Lord God, that salvation is ours now. It's not something we have to wait for. Certainly we'll see a greater manifestation of it. But Lord, right now, your manifestation of salvation is already upon us. And as we look at this message, as we listen to what you've provided for us through your word, Lord God, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to move in the direction that you are calling us to. That it would motivate and inspire us to live the life that you have called us to here and now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. I still have that little nagging cough thing. But we'll get through it. So here's the first thing I want to say about living in the here and now. That is, live in the here and now, now. All right? This is not a rehearsal. The here and now has begun. This is not a practice run that we're in right now. All right? We're playing for keeps right now. We're in the here and now. I say that because sometimes, you know, I look at people and the way that they live their lives, and I just want to say, hey, pay attention. Don't you know that we've started? Life is already happening right now. Here we are. I'm always puzzled by people that seem bored, you know, who are just sitting around waiting for something to happen that never really does. They need to know that we've already started. The race is on, if you will. This is the real thing. And if we're going to have a great life, I say let's do it now. Let's do it now. Promises have been made. We might as well start living those out by faith. You know, personally, I don't want to live any more bored days. I don't want to live any more sad days or depressed days or miserable days. I know you're thinking, is that really possible? I think more than we realize. Amen. More than we realize. If you're going to be something, be it now. Right? If you're going to do something, do it now. I think about all the stuff that's happening here at the church, just, you know, in the next few months, as we've planned, and Pastor Ben and I have discussed some things that are coming up, and I think, man, there's so many opportunities for people to really do things now instead of waiting, instead of just sitting back and watching what happens. Quit waiting around. The here and now has already started. Again, this is not the rehearsal time. Amen. Now, you know me, I'm a big proponent of destiny. By destiny, I mean, I believe that you were created for a purpose, that God created you. He formed you perfectly for the task that he had in mind for you. And that as you walk that out, as you begin to live in the flow of God's destiny of your life, you are going to find fullness and satisfaction that can be found nowhere else. I believe in destiny. I believe God has a place and a purpose specifically for you. He has one for this entire church body, but he has one specifically for each and every individual in this body. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Procrastination is one of the biggest destroyers of destiny. It will destroy your destiny. Procrastination. I mean, even the word, it sounds like a dirty word, doesn't it? Procrastination. Procrastination comes from combining a couple of Latin words that basically means to push forward or to push into tomorrow. Now, when you ask people, what are you waiting for? Most would say, tomorrow. Another day. When something else happens, then I might start getting more involved. When something else changes. Well, when are things going to start changing? You know, the real question is, when are you really going to start living for Jesus? I tell you what, tomorrow is a foolish plan, because we all know tomorrow never comes. It never comes. Now, the Bible doesn't actually use the word procrastination, but it does have a lot to say about it. It uses different words. You might be familiar with these. It uses the word lazy. It uses the word sluggard. Slothful. I know you're thinking, "Ooh, Pastor Bill, go back to using procrastination. That didn't sound so bad." I'm telling you, there are people who are always pushing things off into tomorrow. There are people who live that way, and I'll tell you, they lose that way. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." You know, hard work brings about results. There's profit in hard work, but mere talk results in only poverty. So you can talk a pretty good plan, but until you actually get up and start moving, until you actually start living in the here and now and not waiting for tomorrow to come and some you know, great rainbow to show up in the sky to give you the sign that now is the time to do that special thing that you've been thinking of, start doing it now. Because, you know, if all you ever do is talk about your dream, it's not going to happen. We need to stop procrastinating. Second thing I want to tell you about living in the here and now is do life on purpose. Do life on purpose. You know, you are not an accident. I don't know, maybe your parents said you were, you know, kind of jokingly, "Well, we weren't expecting you, and there you were." No, you were not an accident. You have been planned. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." In Jeremiah 29:11, God says that, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God has plans for you. God knew you before you were born. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures says that we are created, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things before we were ever in existence. God had that in his mind. God knew you before you were born, and God has a plan for your life, and that plan is going to make you smile if you know it. If you know what the plan is and you begin to walk in it. So come on, I say, let's do life on purpose. Let's be purposeful about what we've got to do on this earth. You are not an accident. God intended you to be alive in the here and now. I mean, in this very day, this generation, this time in history. God knew exactly where he was going to put you, and this is the place. So we might as well live it out with purpose. You know, people that make a difference are the people that change the world around them for good. Christians are called to be those kind of people. We're called to make a mark on this world, you and me. We may never end up in the book of who's who, but I guarantee you, you are in God's book. Hallelujah. We're called to live in the purpose that God has ordained for us. We're not designed to live bouncing through life like a pinball in the devil's pinball game of life. You know, where you get slammed around helplessly in every situation and in all the circumstances that are afflicting your life, and you're just wondering what's going to hit you next. That is not the life that God planned for you. Instead, let's be people of purpose. Let's be people of destiny and determined that we are going to make a difference in this life. Let's do it on purpose, because we're not an accident. We're not an accident. Get a hold of God's purpose for your life and then lock your focus on that purpose and begin to move in that direction. Don't wait until tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. And if you get distracted, come on, be honest, it's not hard to get distracted. If you get distracted, then just get your focus back on that dream, back on the destiny that you believe God has for your life. Every success story is a tale of perseverance. Every great story is a story of perseverance. Every success story has that same theme. They persevered through the difficult times. They persevered through the quiet times. They persevered. You know, the names and the achievements and the dates, they might change, but the one remaining factor is going to be perseverance. The pattern is always the same. Every success story is a story of perseverance, and I have found that it is your dream that gives you the strength to persevere and not to quit. You know, when I begin to get a little tired, I might feel like quitting. Doesn't happen often, but when that starts to creep in, the thing I do is I refresh my memory with the dream, with what I know God's purpose is for my life. I remember why I'm here. I remember that I'm called by God. I have a divine destiny, and in that purpose and in that dream, I renew my strength. I renew my energy. One of the things I often encourage people to do, if you believe that God has spoken a word to you, that there is a calling on your life, when those words come, write them down. Put them in a journal, put them in a place that you know you can go to when things are starting to get tough, when you need the strength of a refreshing for that purpose and destiny. So live your life on purpose. In the here and now. You're not an accident. Next thing I want to say, live life right. Read the instructions. You know, if you want to build your kid's new bike without looking at the instruction sheet, well, have at it. And good luck to you. But don't try to live life without reading the instructions. And we know the Bible is our instruction book, right? That's our manual for life. Amos and Zechariah both refer to the Bible as a plumb line. Now, if you're not a carpenter and you're not aware, a plumb line is just a device that helps us to set a standard for what is straight, so that you know that something is absolutely straight. You know, if you were building anything, including your life, if you keep building it, even just a little crooked, eventually that thing is going to crumble. That structure won't stand. See, we need standards. We need the standard. We need that plumb line. We need the Bible. We need something that says this is right and this is wrong. This is the way to live. This is what you should do, and this is what you should never do. We need that standard. The only perfect plumb line, the only infallible standard that we have is the Bible. That's why it's more precious than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. The word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It helps me know where I should go, how I should go. Keeps me out of trouble. You know, if we're going to make it successfully through life, we're going to have the word working in our life. We're going to have some standards. There needs to be some absolutes. And the absolute standard is the Bible. It's the thing that keeps us stable. It's the thing that gives us clarity. And if we'll build our life on the rock solid foundation of the Word of God, I tell you what, we will never end up a wreck and a ruin. Your life will not crumble. Jesus talked about this. He said, you know, those who hear my words and they obey them, they act on them, they're like that wise man who built his house on a rock. And though the storms came and they beat upon that structure, or in, you know, our metaphor here, the storms might come and they might beat on your life, but it will not fall. So right now, everybody got a Bible? Get a hold of your Bible. Some of you have the printed version. Some of you have the electronic version. I just want you to hold on to it for a moment. In whatever form it is that you have, I want you to hold it, and I want you to know that you are touching something that is supernatural. Hebrews 14:12 says it's alive, that it's living, it's active, it's powerful. This is not just, you know, in my case, a screen with some circuits behind it. Your Bible is not just ink on a page. It's supernatural. It's so much more than any other book that you could hold. That's why we can read this book every day. We can read it for decades and never grow tired of it. We still find things that are new. We still find things that speak to us. It'll give us power, power to defeat the devil, and it'll give us power to avoid sin. I tell you, if we want to stay out of sin, we need to stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. You know, the old timers used to say, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. It'll give you joy. The Bible will give you joy. It'll save you a fortune on pills and therapy. Yeah, I'm not really against antidepressants. I mean, if they help, but I tell you, I just believe there's a better way. There's a better way. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Why wouldn't you want to spend more time with that? This supernatural book will do for us things that nothing else in the world can do for us or in us. It will teach us how to pick a mate. You know, I'm a good testimony for this particular point, because I picked two mates before I picked the right mate, because I was stupid. Because I didn't know what marriage was about. I didn't understand what the purpose of it was. I didn't understand God's blessing on it when it's done right. And then when I found that out, then I picked the right mate. Not only would it help you pick a mate, it'll help us how to teach us how to stay married, stay happy. It'll teach us how to raise our kids. It'll teach us how to prosper in life. It'll teach us how to please God. It's a wonderful book. So do life right. Read the instructions. You know, all the biggest issues in life, the Bible deals with each and every one of them. Wear out that Bible. You know, before the electronic versions, I used to have to buy a Bible every year. Every year I'd have to buy. It's not like I just wanted a new Bible. I had to buy a new Bible because the things were falling apart. And I wouldn't buy the cheap ones. I found out if you bought the cheap ones, they'd go out in 4 to 5 months and you'd just have to start over. So I would buy the good, genuine leather, bound Bibles, and they would still fall apart. And I've got a stack of them that, you know, if you look at them at home, you'd see the pages are falling apart, the cover is falling off. Why? Because I use it a lot. I use it a lot. And if you have that same Bible that you've had for the last 20 years, yeah, you haven't used yours as much. I'll just leave it at that. The old guys used to say this too. They'd say, Bibles that are falling apart are usually owned by people who aren't. Wear that Bible out. The next point. Live in the here and now with faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. That's from 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, it's impossible to live life well without a lot of faith, a lot of hope, and a lot of love. If you're going to live life in the here and now, live it with faith, hope, and love. People without faith, without hope, without love, they live the emptiest lives of all. You know, like the Trinity of the Godhead, the Christian Trinity of the virtues, faith, hope, and love, are distinct, and yet they are unified. Faith is the force in the Christian life. It is a force. It'll move mountains, the Bible says. It'll change things in our life, right? If you have faith and you don't doubt, you can speak to that mountain and say, be moved from here to there, and it will move. And the Bible says, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith is the force that we have at our disposal. Without faith, I tell you, we will do nothing. Hope, on the other hand, is an attitude. Now, I know, you know, we like the force of faith. But hope is an important part of how we live in the here and now. Don't take this concept that it's an attitude just casually. Because in life, I have found attitude is almost everything. You know, you may be a lot of things. You may have a lot going for you. You might be intelligent. You might have a lot of talent. You might be like me and you're really good looking. You might have all these things going for you, but I tell you what, if you have a bad attitude, it's all for nothing. If you have a bad attitude, you're useless. In fact, you're a detriment to your family. You're a detriment to your community. You're a detriment to your employer if you have a bad attitude. On the other hand, if you have nothing going for you, you know, you're dumber than a box of rocks, and you don't have enough talent to tie your own shoes, and you're ugly as sin, but you've got a good attitude, God can use a person like that. Amen. And so can we. I'd take a person with a good attitude over a really talented, intelligent, good-looking guy or gal any day of the week. Attitude is important. And how do you get a good attitude? Well, it comes by having a hope. Having a hope. If you have hope, your attitude will be all the more different. You know, I said without faith we will do nothing. Well, without hope, we will dream nothing. Everything begins with a dream. You know, there has never been a great accomplishment. There has never been a great endeavor or invention that has come about without there first being the dream for that thing in the heart of someone. And you know me, I say dream big. Dream big. We have a big God. So faith is a force. Hope is an attitude. And then there's love. Love is our motive. I mean, that's why it's the greatest of all. You know, God looks upon the heart. He's not just interested in what we do. He's interested in why we are doing what we do. That's very much important. Love is our motive, our motivation, in fact. The greatest motivating force that there is. And without it, the Bible says, we'll be nothing. So if we want to live life in the here and now, we want to successfully manage what God has given to us in the life that we hold, we need to get faith and hope and love working in our lives. Put faith in your mouth and begin to speak words of faith. Put hope in your head. You know, the Bible refers to the hope of salvation as a helmet. It'll protect your mind. It'll keep us sane. It'll keep us from being depressed. and put love in your heart. Faith will make us winners in life, and hope will keep us happy in life. And you know, the greatest aid to happiness is believing that tomorrow will be a better day. If we have hope for a better tomorrow, we can have a happy today. You know, if you ever really thought about it, people who commit suicide do so because they have no hope of a better tomorrow. They've come become so depressed that tomorrow has no enjoyment or promise for them that they just say it might as well end today. No, we want to have hope. We want love will make you great in God's kingdom. Hope is going to keep you pointed in the right direction with the right attitude. I tell you, we can have all of these things working in our lives. We need to have all of these things working in our lives. When all is said and done, it really is love that counts the most of all. Jesus summed it up in the law of God. He said, when asked what was the greatest commandment, I'm going to look at it here in Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, of these two commandments, they hang all the on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Excuse me. This is how we live life in the here and now. With faith, with hope, with love. To love God, to love your neighbor. And one more thing. Live life in the here and now with the right people. One of the most important decisions we will ever make is this: who are we going to live life with? Let me suggest that you live life with a lot of the people in this room. These are the kind of people that you should be living life with. Well, let me say this too. It's kind of a side note. Don't be unequally yoked. You know, in fact, I wish young people were in here. Because they often make this mistake. Do not be unequally yoked. Particularly single people who are, you know, desiring a relationship. They are hungry for that companionship, and sometimes they will select a person who is appealing to them, but not equal with them in their spiritual life and walk. That is a big mistake. That is a terrible mistake. I know they think sometimes they think, I can change that person. We call that evangelism dating, right? I'm going to find that unsaved guy that really is cute or gal. And I know they're not saved, but man, they're worth the effort. And I'm going to bring them into the kingdom of God. And more times than not, it does not work out that way. In fact, I wouldn't give you 1 in 100 chances on that actually working out well. Now, you know, if you're silly enough to go to the casino and bet on something that's a 1 in 100 chance, well, I guess you're not in that intelligent group I was talking about earlier. But we do not want to be unequally yoked. It's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now, I'm not just talking about dating now, but in all of life, don't be unequally yoked. So, you know, on the dating side, don't date unsaved people. On the business side, don't hook yourself in with somebody who is not on the same level that you are spiritually and morally. Don't do it. If you've decided to love a relationship more than you love the Bible, more than you love Jesus, well, that's just carnal. That's just carnal. And should I get into meddling here? Not like I haven't already, right? No, I better move on. Just know this, don't be unequally yoked. You know, even the other person who says they are a Christian, but they are a different Christian, don't do it. Don't do it. Because it's only going to be struggle and heartache. I shouldn't say that again. 1 in 100 will work out. But more often than not, it's just a problem. And God has a perfect person for you, whether it's in the dating realm or in the business realm or in other areas, just for friendships. You know, God has other believers that you would be like-minded with. Hang out with those people. You know, I'm for those who are thinking, well, that's just not very nice for you to say. I shouldn't be doing that with somebody. You know, I want to save that. Look, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to help you. Trying to save people from heartache and disappointment. And, you know, pastors are the first ones to hear all these sad stories about people who did get yoked unequally, and now they're struggling and having a very difficult time. Don't do it. Now, to everyone, I say live in the here and now, but do it with the right people. I'm talking about the people that we call friends, right? I'm talking about the people that we have close relationships with. We're going to love everybody. We're going to help everybody that we can. But when it comes to who you hang out with, when it comes to meaningful friendship, well, that's a different issue. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully." And then it goes on to warn about two different kinds of people, the wicked and the lazy. Warned you about the wicked, those who are immoral, and the lazy. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character or good morals." Bad company. So, you know, are you deceived? Have you thought about who you're hanging out with? I mean, who you like to run with on Saturday night? Are they bad company? You have to ask yourself, and you have to ask them, what's their stance on morality? You know, what do they think about? Well, again, I don't have time to go into all of that, but you get my point. You want to make sure that you are not unequally yoked. You want to live this life in the here and now with the right group of people. Hallelujah. If you're having a hard time following God, the worst thing you can do is hang out with other people who are having a hard time following God. You know, it's one of the simplest concepts that you might have. If you want to have an easier time, you know, find someone with a worn-out Bible. Hang out with somebody who comes to church early and stays late. Somebody who's decided that they're going to go to all of the services this week. Like you guys. Like-minded, right? Equally yoked. That's what we're talking about. Get around those kind of people. Hang out with those wild-eyed, radical believers. And build some friendships with that bunch, and I tell you what, in a short period of time, you will find it is not hard to follow God at all. Oh, the other warning was about lazy people. You know, the problem with lazy people, they are going nowhere in life. And if you hang out with people who are going nowhere, guess where you're going to end up? It matters. Oh, yeah, and the Bible warns about one other type. It says, do not hang out with an angry man. You know, that kind of person who's always has a chip on their shoulder, that there's always an axe to grind, they're always mad about something, ready to fight over the least stupid little thing. Don't hang out with them. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, and I'll read 25 as well. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. And we can say woman too. You know, there are some pretty angry women out there. Don't go with them. Verse 25, lest you learn their ways and set a snare for your soul. The Bible is just full of all kinds of good stuff if we'll just pay attention to it. You know, if back to those who might be developing young relationships, maybe romantic inclined relationships, if that person gets angry all the time, walk away. Well, no. If that person gets angry all the time, run away. Don't hang out with people who are just angry all the time, who get very upset at the least little thing. You don't need that in your life. That's not the way to live life here and the now. Life is too short, and it's too important to waste with angry people. I've learned being angry at people doesn't really help them, and it kind of hurts me. So, you know, if you are an angry person, well, now's a good time to start thinking about living a different way yourself. Keep hanging out with people who have faith, hope, and love. That's the crowd where good things are happening. That's the crowd that you belong in. Live life in the here and now. So let's wrap it up. Remember, this is not a rehearsal. This is where the rubber meets the road. Live life on purpose, because you're not an accident. Thank God. Live life right by reading the manual. Read the instructions. Live life with the big three: faith, hope, and love. And most important of all, live life in the here and now with the right people and with Jesus. Amen? I tell you, Jesus wants you to have an abundant life, and he wants you to have it now. In the here and now. Amen? All right. Thank you for coming out tonight. You are living in the here and now. You are hanging out with the right folks. And I can see just by some of the smiles on your face, you got hope. Yeah? You got faith. You got love. Let's keep living it. Amen? And let's do our part to spread a bunch of that around, too. Hallelujah. All right, you are officially dismissed. God bless. Go in peace.
Is a name another same.